life. So rejoicing in the Lord and then denying ourselves, seeing ourselves for who we really are, is our walk. Don't be surprised. That's just the way it is. Ups and downs, but they're godly ups and downs. We need to daily be really humiliated before God. We need to have an attitude of repentance and in some sense of fasting while we're even rejoicing. We need to see that who we are and our great need for God and continually humbling ourselves. Lord, search my heart. Try my ways. If there's any wicked way in me, God, get it out. Now, if we don't walk in this humble attitude, you know what happens? We get very, very hard-hearted. We get very cold and very indifferent to God. And I copied this little quotation from Alan Redpath. It says, God plants the seed of his life in a soil which has been broken up by repentance. So the more you continue to humble your heart before God, the more God can do with you, and the more joy and blessing you will have too. Everything in the kingdom of God is a contradiction, it seems. It's a paradox. It shouldn't work that way, but that's the way it is. The more we die, the more we live. The more we put down our own selves, the more God can lift us up. So I thought we would look at, in this chapter, what I decided to pull out of it were four principles of revival. We're all talking about revival, revival. We want revival means coming back to life. You know, viva, life, vivacious, vivacity, revival. So if you are coming back to life, you must have been alive once, and now you're dead. And so revival really begins in each of our hearts. And in this chapter, discussing the revival that took place after the wall was built in Jerusalem. The people were gathered back after many years of being separated, and those who'd been back in the land for those years in, out of captivity had not really done anything. They were kind of dead. They were just sitting there. And so we can look at this chapter to see what happened to bring this revival around. And, of course, the time of this is 445 B.C., and this was October 30th, actually, 445 B.C. But what happened back then? How did they come back to God? And one of the first things we see is in the first two verses, brokenheartedness, we call it. And let's look at those scriptures that I've chosen under that section. Keep your place in Nehemiah and turn to Psalms, which is in the middle, about four books forward, three or four books forward. Psalm 10, verse 17. Let's see what we can learn about what we're saying here. Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart, that thou wilt cause thine ear to hear. This psalm and hundreds of other scriptures talk about a humble heart. And it says that the Lord hears the desire of the humble. Well, that's a good promise, isn't it? If you are humble, God hears you. And he causes his ear to hear you when you have a humble heart. All right? Psalm 34:18. The Lord is nigh unto them, that's near unto them, that are of a broken heart, and says such as be of a contrite spirit or a broken spirit. Isn't that the time when we very often feel God's the furthest away? You know, when we are depressed or despairing, when we have a broken heart, we think, where is God? He's left me. But the truth is, he's closer to you then than at other times. And here's one scripture that says that. God is near to those of a broken heart. Why do we have to be in a humble, broken-hearted condition to draw near to God? We're talking about revival. And so perhaps if you're in a dead place, your heart has not yet been broken before God in some area. Maybe there's some area of stubbornness that he's trying to wear down. Is that because he's mean? No, because he wants to draw close to you and he wants fellowship with you. And this is the way we draw close to God. And a broken heart. If you have not yet come to Jesus Christ in a saving way, our heart needs to be broken first for our sin. We talked about that in the last chapter. And we have to see that our lives without God are empty and meaningless. And our hearts are broken over this. How can we know a perfect God? Our fellowship's broken. We're so full of sin. And when we mourn, it says, blessed are those that mourn. Why? Because when we say, oh God, help me, I am a man of a miserable condition. I need you, God. And when we do that and say, God, take over my life. Jesus, I believe you're Lord. Please live in my heart. Then you're born again. So it's that broken-hearted condition that gets us saved in the first place. But he keeps on breaking us as we walk with him. It's a life of humility. And there's a lot of garbage that we have to have broken off of us. We don't even see it. Okay, Psalm 51:17. That whole psalm is the famous psalm of David where he repents after taking Bathsheba and killing her husband. And it is many of David's psalms are psalms of repentance, but this one is just beautiful. And in verse 17 of that, he says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. David knew by the power of the Holy Spirit, even before, when they were doing animal sacrifices, that God did not really want bulls and goats. The sacrifice that he really wants is a broken heart. A heart of self-denial, a heart of saying, your will, not mine, be done. God, what do you want? Don't give me what I want. Give me what you want. That is the sacrifice that God desires. Remember in Romans 12, it says we are living sacrifices. There's a sacrifice of thanksgiving. When you don't feel like giving thanks, we give thanks. There's a sacrifice of praise, and there's a sacrifice of a broken spirit. When we say no to ourselves and give up what we want, that's a sacrifice. It's with that sacrifice God is most pleased. So David knew this ahead of time, and he writes about it there. Psalm 147:3. He heals the broken in heart and binds up their wounds. So when we're brokenhearted, God is near to us and he binds up our broken heart. In fact, you could put a little note there beside that, Isaiah 61, because ministry was to bind up the brokenhearted. And that's what God's in the healing heart business. And he gives us a new heart when we come to him every time. You know, we don't like our broken hearts, but I'm trying to point out to you the way to see it with godly eyes, because that's what's going to get you through these trials. When you see that God is there, he's near to you, he's there to heal, he's there to mend, and he's well pleased with that, because out of that he can mend you and lift you up. Isaiah 57:15. I love Isaiah for all of the ways it talks about God. For thus saith the high and lofty one. That song was perfect again, Annika, about God is higher than any other gods. Of course, there are no other gods. We just think there are. Those are the gods we make to be gods. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity. Okay, that's a wonderful name for the Lord. And I think that today, with so many false prophets, with so much confusion going on, with so many lords and gods out there, we need to be more specific. And God's been kind of bringing to my mind that I should probably not just say God or Lord, but the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you say Lord and people say, well, who is your Lord? This would be a good answer. The high and lofty one who inhabits eternity. whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. God dwells in the highest, loftiest place. And who dwells with him? Those who are of a humble, broken spirit. To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. And we're talking about revival. So it's a deep point, and you'll need to meditate more on it tonight. To illustrate it, we'll go to the New Testament, Luke 18. It's such a perfect illustration. And those are the drawings that I chose to put there, which will be explained in a minute. Luke 18, verse 10. Jesus speaks this parable. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. He's speaking to the Pharisees right now. Here's the parable. Two men went up into the temple to pray, and the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. That's a tax collector. A tax collector didn't have any more honor in those days than it does today. How many IRS men are your friends? they were really spat upon and despised and lowly. So it was, he picked for his parable like the lowest type of person in society. And the Pharisee supposedly is the highest, most religious type person. So in his parable, he picks a Pharisee and a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. That's interesting. He prayed with himself. God, is he talking to God? It says no. And we aren't talking with God when we have this attitude. That's the point. He says, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Looking over at the other guy. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And there's a picture of him on your sheet. Proudly looking up but not talking to God, talking only to himself. I thank that I'm not like other people. I'm so much better, you know. And the publican, let's see, where are we? Yeah, I'm in the wrong chapter, thank you. Oh, chapter 18, 13. And the publican, standing afar off. Here he is, he doesn't even want to come into the sanctuary or come near to the altar because he's so ashamed, he feels so dirty. And he would not lift so much as his eyes to heaven. Complete opposite attitude. But smote upon his breast. He hit his chest saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. That is the attitude in the little picture there. also on your sheet. And this is the attitude of broken heart and humility that God loves. And what does Jesus say in verse 14? I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. If you want God to lift you up, you must lower yourself. And it's easy to do. All you have to do is ask God to show you. And so that we don't want to be like that description in the Bible of a man who looks in the mirror. We see ourselves, and then we turn away and forget. But we need to keep that in mind. Not, remember last week, that important lesson. We are nothing. Nothing. In the flesh dwells no good thing. Every good thing in you is coming through God. Every gift, every talent, every breath, every good part of you. We are nothing. In our flesh is no good thing. Nothing. That's going to be proven at the end when we have 1,000 years of peace with no war, no Satan or anything in the millennium, and Satan's released and thousands choose evil. There is nothing good in us. But with Christ in us, what? We can do all good things and nothing is impossible. So that's the true position. It's not a downer. It's the only way to be lifted up. And lastly on this point, James 4. It's after Hebrews. James 4, verse 6. But he gives more grace. Wherefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And 9. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of God, and he shall lift you up. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day, and 1/4 part they confessed and worshipped the Lord their God. That's a lot of hours that they're spending reading the word and worshiping. Then stood up upon the stairs of the Levites, these men that we won't read their names, and cried with a loud voice unto the Lord their God. And then the Levites, verse 5 by name, said, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever, and blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. Thou, even thou, art the Lord alone. Thou hast made the heaven and the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth, and all things that are therein, and the seas, and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worships thee. We're going to go on through this whole chapter, but the point that we're going to bring out of this and focus on as we read through is reflecting on God's goodness. So this whole chapter almost is a prayer. And the Levites and the priests worship God after reading the word, and they begin to pray this is just a beautiful prayer, and recounting the good things of God. And I suggest this is a wonderful way to be revived, whatever your spirit is. Start by saying who God is. And that all power, he is in control. He's made the heavens. And all of the angels worship. And everyone worships the Lord God. And start then to praise him for the things in your life. And we'll develop this. And so they start recounting the whole history of what God has done for the Jews. I'm going to be reading through. And so I'm going to start again at verse 6, with that in mind. Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. There's no other God. You have made heaven and the heaven of heavens with all their host. start thinking about the universe and how many stars there are and the beauty of the earth and the beauty of trees and the sky, and even though it's so polluted now and we're down near the end of time, it's still beautiful. How many different leaves there are always amazes me. I mean, thousands of variations of leaves, shapes, colors. What a creative, wonderful God we have. And he did it all in 6 days. And he says in verse 7, "Thou art the Lord, the God who did choose Abraham and brought him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees and gave him the name of Abraham." Abram, Abraham. He changed his name. God has changed our name. When we come to him, we are new. New mind, new heart. And he knows our new name. We don't know it yet. "And found his heart faithful before thee, and made a covenant with him to give the land of Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Jebusites, Girgashites, to give it, I say, to his seed, and you have performed your word, for you are righteous." He's starting back with Abraham. You drew Abraham out of paganism. You touched his life. You made a covenant with him that his seed would be blessed. And that seed actually was the Messiah, as well as the Jewish people. And through the Messiah, Jesus, so were all the Gentiles blessed. This is the covenant upon Abraham. It's recounting God's goodness. And that's what you need to do sometimes to bring yourself out of the pit of despair. And so these are principles for revival. 9, "And you did see the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and heard their cry by the Red Sea, and showed signs and wonders upon Pharaoh and all his servants, and on all the people of his land. For thou knewest that they dealt proudly against them. So did you get thee a name as it is this day." Sometimes we need to look back on our trials and remember how, sometimes it's like, I made it through. I'm alive. I'm really here. I thought I wouldn't live. But God got me through. And recall of the afflictions and your cries to God and how he brought you through that in order to get your heart and mind into the proper place. "And you did divide the sea," verse 11, "before them so that they went through in the midst of the sea on the dry land. And their persecutors thou threwest into the deeps as a stone into the mighty waters. Moreover, thou leddest them day by day, in the day by a cloudy pillar, and in the night by a pillar of fire, to give them light in the way wherein they should go." And remember, we talked about that pillar being the angel of the Lord, Jesus himself. "Thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai, and spake with them from heaven, and gave them right judgments and true laws, good statutes and commandments, and made known unto them thy holy Sabbath, and the command and commanded them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses thy servant, and gavest them bread from heaven for their hunger, and broughtest forth water for them out of the rock for their thirst." Recounting all the great miracles, and we need to do that sometime. And if we've missed them, ask God to open our eyes that we might see the things that he's done for us. Also, when we come to Christ, he satisfies the hunger and thirst that has been with us since we were born, the thirst for him. 16, "But they and our fathers dealt proudly and hardened their necks and hearkened not to thy commandments and refused to obey, neither were they mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and forsook them not." As he recounts God's nature, the priests do, and then all of these blessings and miracles and how God's hand was on their lives all the way and did all these wonderful things. They also recount the rebellion of the people. And this is a continual pattern back and forth. God blessing the people, not appreciating, and then him not killing them on the spot, but allowing in his grace and mercy, allowing them to live and continuing to show them the way to go and teaching them. And so this is part of recounting, and you can think back over your life, all that God did and how you didn't listen, how long it took you, when you were stubborn, when you were rebellious, and how God in his grace didn't kill you, and how lovingly he treated you, how gentle and patient he was with you, and long-suffering. So that's what's going on through this beautiful historical prayer, you might say. So proud and stiff-necked, have you ever been that way? Most of the time, probably. And 17, and refused to obey, neither were they mindful of thy wonders that you did among them. And that's sometimes, you know, we get so blinded by our pride or our hard hearts or our stubbornness that we don't even see God's there and we don't see the miracles that are before us. And Jeremiah says that too. There can be a place too where you so go on in your hardness of heart that you can see no good. And you miss all the good that's right before your eyes. And so, you know, and we're tempted to say, oh, those Jewish people, how could they? But that isn't what we're doing here. What I want you to see is us in every line, because we all have this nature and we all do this to God. And they hardened, let's see, they refused to obey. They didn't see your wonders that you did among them, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. A lot of times we do, we go right back to the things that God has freed us from in our stubbornness. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsook them not. And we need to cause our mind to think on God's goodness. Yea, when they had made them a molten calf and said, this is thy God that brought thee up out of Egypt and wrought great provocations. Yet thou in thy manifold mercies forsook them not in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them the light and the way wherein they should go. Thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them, and we have that Holy Spirit also, but it's in a different form today. Today, we can ask for that baptism of the Holy Spirit, which means you ask the Holy Spirit to dwell in you and come upon you. They did not have this except at certain, the leaders had it, certain prophets had it, Moses had it, where the Holy Spirit came upon them, but not everyone like today. Today God's covenant with us is that we can have that Holy Spirit living inside us. Everyone can. But his Spirit was still there to instruct them. And today we can have it too. In fact, we have less excuse than the people in the wilderness. Because of God's Holy Spirit dwelling in us, we actually have a relationship that they couldn't have. So our bouncing around is, we have less reason to do it than they did. And yet we tend to look back and say, how could they do that? Miss God and all. So, you withheld not your manna from their mouth and gave them water for their thirst. Yea, 40 years did you sustain them in the wilderness so that they lacked nothing. Their clothes waxed not old and their feet swelled not. Now there would have been enough miracles as it was. Besides the manna falling from heaven every day to feed them, their clothes never wore out in 40 years, and their shoes didn't either. And their feet never swole as they walked and walked and walked and walked and walked. And they didn't have any sicknesses either. Moreover, thou gavest them kingdoms and nations and did divide them into corners, so they possessed the land of Sion and the land of the king of Heshbon and the land of the king Og, king of Bashan. I like his name. Their children also multiplied as the stars of heaven, and brought us them into the land concerning which you had promised to their fathers that they should go in to possess it. So the children went in and possessed the land, that, and thou subdued before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gave them into their hands with their kings and the people of the land, that they might do with them as they would. And they took strong cities and a fat land, and possessed houses full of all goods, wells digged, vineyards and olive yards, and fruit trees in abundance. So they did eat, and they were filled and became fat, and delighted themselves in thy great goodness. And we need to, I know there's financial things are getting hard out there, and inflation's mounting, and sometimes we think on these things and we don't realize God's provision. And we need to wake up and focus where it is. You know, there, even though our economy is plummeting, we're still the wealthiest of the people of the world, the most blessed. You can go anywhere, and even the low middle class have luxuries that the wealthy don't have in Europe sometimes, and that kings dreamed of having, our everyday things. I remember when West Side Story came out and they showed it over in the Arab countries, they didn't get it, because those so-called poor people in the streets had on clean white t-shirts and they looked pretty rich. And so sometimes we think, even in our poverty, you know, we need to think of God's provision for us and remind ourselves. Verse 26, nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against thee, and cast the law behind their backs, and slew thy prophets which testified against them to turn them to thee, and they wrought great provocations. Therefore thou deliverest them into the hand of their enemies, who vexed them. A lot of times we're in trouble because of our disobedience, and that's something you need to seek God for whenever you move into a trial. Lord, what am I here for? What do I have to learn? Is this something I caused? Is this something because of my disobedience, rebellion, and stiff-necked attitude that I'm in this trial? Because God will give you over to your enemies to vex you. Those are demons. And so a lot of our problems can be because of disobedience. And in the time of their trouble, when they cried unto you, you heard them from heaven. But, you know, our gracious God, he always will. And according to thy manifold mercies, you gave them saviors who saved them out of the land of their enemies. Remember some of the judges and some of the kings who kept on rescuing them when things got bad and they cried out to God. But after, and I think really that war that we just had, or that non-war to a degree, was because people in our nation cried out to the Lord God everywhere, and that destruction was averted for now. But after they had rest, and this is us too sometimes, they did evil again before thee. And therefore left thou them in the hand of their enemies, so that they had the dominion over them. Yet when they returned and cried unto thee, you heard them from heaven, and many times did you deliver them according to your mercies, and testified against them, that thou mightest bring them again unto thy law. Yet they dealt proudly, and hearkened not unto thy commandments, but sinned against thy judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them, and withdrew the shoulder, and hardened their neck, and would not hear. Yet many years did you forbear them, and testified against them by thy Spirit in the prophets. Yet would they not give ear. Therefore gavest thou them into the hand of the people of the lands. Nevertheless, for thy great mercy's sake, thou didst not utterly consume them, nor forsake them, for thou art a gracious and merciful God. Now therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, and the terrible God, who keeps covenant and mercy, let not all the trouble seem little before thee that has come upon us, on our kings, on our princes, and on our priests, and on our prophets, and on our fathers, and on all thy people, since the time of the kings of Assyria unto this day. Howbeit thou art just in all that is brought upon us, for thou hast done right, but we have done wickedly. Neither have our kings, our princes, our priests, nor our fathers kept thy law, nor hearkened unto thy commandments with thy testimonies, and thy testimonies, wherewith thou didst testify against them. For they have not served thee in their kingdom, and in thy great goodness that thou gavest them, and in the large and fat land which thou gavest before them, neither turned they from their wicked works. Behold, we are servants this day, and for the land that thou gavest unto our fathers, to eat the fruit thereof and the good thereof, behold, we are servants in it. And it yieldeth much increase unto the kings whom thou hast set over us because of our sins. Also they have dominion over our bodies and over our cattle at their pleasure, and we are in great distress. Quite a beautiful chapter. It's all a prayer. And if you look at verses 6 to 15, you'll see that they're all joined with, and you did this, and you did that, and you did this, recounting the blessings of the Lord. And that is something that we need to do, constantly repeating faithfulness. And then but we have been stubborn. We have been proud. But you are a God ready to pardon. And then all of 18 through 26 talks about how God was gracious in spite of their rebellion, and he was good to them. God's grace. This is our story too. This is our story. Our rebellion and indifference and coldness, God's mercy. And as I said, there's less excuse for us today having the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And if you don't leave here tonight without it. Because it's the power and it's the oil of joy, and we need it. It says in verse 3 that they spent 3 hours in the Word and 3 hours in prayer and worship, and reflecting then on God's goodness. And sometimes we just need to take a little bit of time to do that, as hard as it is to find that space in the day. Maybe not 3 hours in the Word and 3 hours worshiping God before we recount all of his goodness to us, but maybe that's what we need, and maybe we need much more than that. So I wanted to look just at a few scriptures on God's goodness. The second principle of revival, then, is to think on God's goodness. Look back over your life and let him, by his Holy Spirit, show you. Second Chronicles is before Nehemiah, a couple chapters. So 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 13 and 14. And it came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one to make a sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. This is when the temple of Solomon had just been finished. It was magnificent, filled with gold and tapestries, and everyone contributed wealth or work or craft in that temple. And then there were trumpeters and singers, and they were all lifting their praise to God, praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and the cymbals and the instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endures forever." And then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord. That's called the Shekinah glory. God's actual light came down inside and filled that building. So that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud. It was so bright in there, nobody could even stay in there. For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. This is revival. This is praise and thinking and thanking God and thinking on his goodness. And chapter 7, verse 3, and when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord came upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endures forever." 6. And the priests waited on their offices, and the Levites also with instruments of music of the Lord, which David the king had made to praise the Lord, because his mercy endures forever. When David praised by their ministry, and the priests sounded trumpets before them, and all Israel stood. You're going to find this phrase repeated over. I did not actually look how many times that appears in the Word of God. His mercy endures forever. Okay, Psalm 103, which is a little ways after Nehemiah. Psalm 103, verse 3. Who forgives all your iniquities, heals all your diseases. A lot of times reading the Word of God is a good way to remind yourself of the God we worship and who he is. The enemy comes and tries to distort and lie to us, and we need to fight back with the Word of God. Verse 4. Who redeems thy life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercy. We need to recall that God saved us from destruction. Verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. That scripture appears many, many, many times. That's the God we worship. He's not up there with a big club ready to bop you on the head, okay? He's not there frowning. He is there merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. Yes, there is judgment. God is love, and he's also judgment. But I'm just saying we need to recall the God that we have and deal with him accordingly. A lot of times the enemy lies to us about who God is. Did God say you couldn't eat all the trees of the garden? What kind of God? You can't have any fun. You know, those kind of accusing things. The serpent comes. Also, if you have had unpleasant experiences with your mother or father growing up, we can put those on God sometimes. And we think of him the way our father was, and it's not true. So you need to pray to get rid of that stuff. We are reflecting upon God's goodness. 8, 9. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Praise God. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, one of my favorite verses, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. And 17, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto his children's children. And so on and so on. Now, to such as keep his covenant, it says. Now, you're not under this mercy if you're not saved. Okay, it's true that God is sending mercy on the just and unjust to a degree. But these promises in the Bible and this protection is if you are his child. And to be his child, you need to personally receive him and say that cross, that crucifixion, that forgiveness was for me. And then you are in his mercy. And then you need to obey him. Because if you don't, then you're like the children of Israel. When you aren't in obedience, then come the enemies into the land in order to bring you back to him. Psalm 136. This is, we won't read it all. This was read in the synagogue in, what did they call that, responsive reading? Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. And then the congregation says, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord of gods, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord of lords, for his mercy endures forever. So that's all the way through. Why is that? Because we are very slow of learning and very poor of memory. And this phrase about his mercy appears in there over and over and over and over and over. And this whole psalm is that way. And so read that this week as you aim for revival by following these four principles this week. Lamentations, after Isaiah, after Jeremiah, Lamentations 3, verse 21. This I recall to my mind. These verses are so beautiful. This is Lamentations 3:21. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Amen. This is what he recalls. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeks him. You see, it's always the conditions. People like to just take those promises, but they're not yours unless you're his and walking with him. Okay, I love that. His mercies are new every morning. You know what? They're new more often than that, really. But it's just to bring us to mind. If you sin, what do? You go to the Lord, oh, forgive me, and he forgives. He's just, you get a clean start. When you come to Christ, your whole life is paid for. Clean slate. He doesn't remember your sins. They're as far from the east to the west, and he doesn't even remember them. They're erased. And you can get a new start with the Lord as you walk in humility with him every day. So don't be discouraged when you make a mistake. Don't be discouraged when you have turned away from God. He's just waiting for you to come back. His mercies are new every morning and more times a day than that. But it's a wonderful thought that you can wake up every morning fresh and focus on God and ask forgiveness and give him your day and receive it. And it's true, because this can't lie. Ephesians, do a New Testament one. Actually, the whole book of Ephesians, it's called the Heavenly Book. Did you know that? Because it gives us our heavenly promises. So I would encourage you to read at least chapters 1 and 2 this week to see some of your promises in the New Covenant. But we'll look at Ephesians 1, verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. He has brought us into heaven and into the throne room, in whom we have redemption through his blood. That means you're paid up. You know how you take a coupon to the store and it says redeemable, and you get so many cents off? Well, Jesus paid the whole price for you to redeem you, and you've been bought back. You have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. It goes on and on. I just picked a couple of verses for sake of time. And chapter 2, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Did you know that's where you are? Right now, seated in heaven. We're just walking down out our time down here and doing what the Lord has appointed, but actually we're up there. That's home. That in ages to come he might show us the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Just to show you, it's in the New Testament too. But you know, a lot of people have grace in the Old Testament. Wrong, as we have seen. It's just not true. It's the same God. It was just a different arrangement here, and there was more judgment evident, and it will return again to judgment, because our God also will judge. Okay, then another thing that we saw throughout this prayer, besides the praise of God, was the recognition of sinfulness. And that was the verse 9:23 said, in Nehemiah, their children also multiplies as the stars. No, that's not the right verse, is it? It must be 33. Correct that on your sheet. Above point C where it says 9:23, it's 9:33. After recalling all of these things, it says, howbeit you are just in all that is brought upon us, for you have done right, but we have done wickedly. Well, this is the attitude we need to see, and I pray with a lot of people, and maybe you have this problem that you need to clean out of your life, where you have blamed God for circumstances in your life, or you have anger or bitterness, and maybe we wouldn't admit it up front or think about it that way, but if we've ever said, well, why did I have those parents? Why did so-and-so have to die? Why do I get all the hard knocks? You know, those kind of things. We are actually blaming God, and what we don't see his goodness. We need to come around to this attitude. It was our sin that did it. Maybe it was a sin in our life, or maybe it was the sin of Adam. Or maybe it was the old devil just on your tail. But one thing's for sure, it wasn't God. Everything he does is right. And he will even use the miserable things of your life for good. It's amazing. And you can't see sometimes down here how he's doing it, but he is. And sometimes we can. He will turn everything around for good, even what Satan and sin have done. And so this attitude in verse 33 is the absolute right one, which says, everything you did is right, but we have done wickedly. So if you want a revival in your heart, if it's turned cold, and if it is in a slump, a dry place with the Lord, you need to correct maybe this attitude and recognize your sin. This is part, you know, we're making 4 points, but they all blend. It's sort of the same as a broken heart. But it's a point of confessing your sin. Not only coming to God in a humble attitude, but then starting to pour out your sin and the sins of your forefathers too. You can be having problems because of that, in case you don't know. Old great-great-great-grandmother so-and-so who was a witch or an atheist or whatever, and we don't even know. Some of the family sins we know, and the Holy Spirit's faithful to show us that, and we need to stand up and break and confess those. Lord, forgive all the sins of my ancestors and break the curses and the devil from me in these areas and forgive my sin. So this is the recognition. This was in the parable in Luke, the publican, he said, Lord, I'm a miserable sinner. He couldn't even lift his eyes. He felt so sinful. And he said, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, give me your mercy. We've just recounted how his mercies endure forever. Lord, I need that mercy. So that's the next step, so to speak. And there are many places to look for that, but I picked a few. And Psalm 32:5 says, and David is saying, David was called a man after God's own heart. Was it that did David do everything right? Not by a long shot. In fact, his life looks worse than some of the, than say King Saul's, you know, on the outward. But what was the difference? David always came to the Lord with his sin and asked and confessed and asked forgiveness. So Psalm 32:5, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. So that's the only way to get that forgiveness. First in coming to Christ, and then in walking with Christ. We have to keep going to the Lord with our sin. As the Spirit reveals it, we don't hunt for it. Okay? Psalm 51, again, another part of it. Verse 2. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. You know, you need to do this before you pray. And what's praying? Talking to God. God, if there's any sin, anything between you and me, cleanse it, show me that I might repent, and cleanse me from it. Wash me. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that you might be justified when you speak, and be clear when you judge. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. We carry that sin nature. And so we got to realize that. That's like a dead man on our back at all times. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy spirit. This is revival through confession of sin. And this is how it happens. I know I'm going fast, but Proverbs 28. Verse 13, he that covers his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. So this is how you have the blessing. And if you're in a place where, you know, you're feeling down, this might be the reason. There might be some unconfessed sin, or, you know, how we think God can't see, but He can see. He knows your thoughts before you think them. There's nothing you can hide, awake or asleep. So don't try. And He won't be surprised by your sin. He already knows it. So just be in that open relationship with Him. You know, the best way I can, it's hard to explain how that fellowship's broken, because the enemy tries to block it somehow and muddy it up. But let's say that I came to your house and you were in the kitchen cooking me a really nice meal, ready to bless me and everything. And you could see into the living room and you saw that I took your favorite little silver box off the table and put it in my pocket. And I didn't tell you, but you saw it, but I didn't know you saw it. How would our fellowship be? It wouldn't be. And that thing would grow and grow between us for years if I never confessed it. And our friendship could never be restored. And so in all your relationships, this honesty, this confession of sin with your children, with your parents, go to them if they're alive. If there's anything I've done to hurt you, oh, forgive me. This is how you restore. And with God, it's essential to have a relationship. You've got to have this confession going. Not the kind of Catholic confession, but as led by the Holy Spirit, as He shows you your sin. And it, you need to have forgiveness going in all your relationships, all of them. Or you'll get hard-hearted and bitter, and the enemy will come into your land. Okay, Isaiah 1:18. Here's what God's always saying. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. What a beautiful God we have. Now we can hold back and not come to Him, and then it's not so much fun. Isaiah 29, verse 15. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark, and they say, who sees us and who knows us? Okay, now it's true this is speaking of the wicked who have not yet come to Christ, but it can also be true of us. Woe to us when we try to hide from God. It just reaps bad fruit. And then a couple New Testament things to show you the same. James 5, verse 15. It's talking about praying, anointing with sick, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. That's what I was talking about. You know, when you have hurt someone, and you know it, or maybe you don't, but you find out, or the Holy Spirit shows you, go to that person and get it restored so that healing can occur. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And 1 John 1:8 is another beautiful one. 8 through 10. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, this is tricky again, isn't it? Because Christ forgave all sin at the cross, and yet we've got to walk out this walk. It's automatically done, but we have to keep going to God and say, I know, Lord, it's forgiven. Forgive me. We can't just say we're sinless now. And if we confess our sins, this is the nice part, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. That's to show you this way of revival and of staying in the joy of the Lord. This step three, recognizing our sinfulness. And then back to Nehemiah. The last verse of chapter 9, verse 38. Just to sum up, you know, this last point, we need to be able to say, I am wrong. I'm wrong. Yes, Lord, you're right. I'm wrong. And in all of our relationships, if we have not confessed sin, there can't be any fellowship. And I gave you a sheet, which we won't go over. You know, a self-examination to see if you have sin, in case you're having trouble. So you can look at that, and it discusses, it's kind of Alan Redpath. You can write that on there. In the Victorious Christian Life, it's a page out of his book, and this is his checklist to keep him straight when he goes to pray or when he's dealing with his own life, to keep him from blindness. And Am I jealous, irritable, touchy, distrustful? Do I thank God I'm not as other people? Is there anyone I fear, dislike, criticize, resent? You see, all these are sins if you don't do something about it. So it's a nice self-examination so that you can do step three, which is to recognize your sinfulness. Okay, now in Nehemiah, the last verse. And because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it, and our princes, Levites, and priests seal unto it. After recounting all of this, being brokenhearted about their sin, looking at God's mercy and grace to forgive, recognizing their sinfulness, how far they've come from God, they want to renew their covenant with God. And that means they want to do something about their sin. And that's very important, obedience. Because if you just do all this and don't do anything, no action, you're nowhere. So this is what they are making a covenant. And in chapter 10, which we won't read all of, the people make a covenant and renew their obedience. So looking at verse 28 of chapter 10. And the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers, the Nethinims, and all they that had separated themselves from the people of the lands unto the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, everyone having knowledge and having understanding, they clave to their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and into an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and to do all the commandments of the Lord, our Lord, and his judgments and his statutes, that we would not give our daughters unto the people of the land and take their daughters for sons. And if the people of the land were to bring any victuals on the Sabbath to sell, that we would not buy of them on the Sabbath, I want to stop just to show you in 28 and 30, they deal first with their home life, their family life, and that's where you've got to restore first, really renewing the religious base, and that's what I'm going to go very briefly, and then the social life. Who are your friends? What are you going to do? How are you going to spend your time? Who are your sons and daughters going to spend time with? Who are they going to marry? This separation from the world, which we've talked about. We're in the world and not of it. And 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Remember, we talked about this, not meaning you can't work with them, and you may be married to one, you may, and so on, but if you're not yet married, don't marry one. Don't go into partnership. Don't take an unequal yoke. And that's what these people, now that they had repented, been restored to God, they had decided to make a covenant again, to be separate from the world and to keep their sons and daughters separate, not to marry with the pagans of the land. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion has light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part has he that believes with an infidel? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And so we need to covenant to have revival, to have a restoration, to have a life of blessing. We need to ask God to show us where we've been in disobedience to him. And have we mingled with the world? Have we been unequally yoked in areas of our life? Have we compromised where we shouldn't? So that's the first thing that we see here. And then in verse 31 to 39 of Nehemiah, it goes on I better read it. But verse 31 was not buying or selling on the Sabbath day. And remember that, how angry Jesus got when he came and they were selling in the temple and he turned over all their tables. We have made the house of God a den of thieves. We have merchandised it in a lot of areas. TV evangelists asking for money, selling little things, Christian things, that this and that. Anyway, verse 32, and we made ordinances for us to charge ourselves yearly with a third part of a shekel for the service of the house of our God, their tithing, giving to the temple, for the showbread, for the continual meat offering, continual burnt offering, Sabbaths, new moons, feasts, holy things, and for the sin offerings, and so on, for all the work of the house of our God. And we cast lots among the priests and the Levites. What would casting lots be, now that you learned it from last week? Urim and Thummim. We cast lots among the priests and the Levites and the people for the wood offering to bring it to the house of the God and so on. To bring 35, to bring the first fruits of the ground, the first fruits of all the fruits of all the trees, year by year to the house of the Lord, and the firstborn of our sons and cattle, as it is written in the law, and the firstlings of our herds and flocks, to bring to the house of our God, and to the priests that minister in the house of our God, the first fruits of our dough, offerings, fruit of all manner of trees, of wine, oil, and to the priests, to the chambers of the house of our God, and the tithes of our ground to the Levites, that the same Levites might have tithes in all the cities, and tithes in verse 38, 39, for the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring the offering of the corn and the new wine and the oil unto the chambers where are all the vessels of the sanctuary and the priests that minister and the porters and the singers, and we will not forsake the house of our God. And so there are other things. There's emphasis stressed on giving, and that's very important. And I think I picked one scripture for you. 2 Corinthians 9, 6. These are acts of action, you know, not just the repentance and all of that, relationship being restored, but then action, separating yourselves from the world and the things of the world and giving. 9, verse 6 of 2 Corinthians. But this I say, he which sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. I mean, we could do a whole series just on giving. All I want to point out is that giving to the house of God, giving to the work of God, is part of the life of revival. And the action that comes out of a relationship with God, not because someone told you to. And then it says that they did not forsake the house of the Lord, either financially or by going. And there are a lot of people today who don't go to church. And there are a lot of good reasons we can all think of not to go to church. But that is not the walk of revival. And you will suffer accordingly. You cannot be a lone ranger, because why? We're all one body, and if you cut this little finger off, it will not live very well, very long, will it? And so in Hebrews 10:25, there's one scripture. And fellowship with the house of God, whether it's actually in the church or in a home fellowship or however the Spirit directs you, but Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. So we are not to forsake fellowship. And as the last verse of chapter 10 said, we will not forsake the house of our God. So that is part of it. The giving, If we don't give financially and of ourselves, we will be lean, mean machines. We will not have the joy of the Lord. We'll have a dryness. And some of your financial problems could be because you're not a giver. You need to ask God if this is you and go repent and then do some action accordingly. The last scripture of today, 1 John 2, just before Revelation. 1 John 2, verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that says, I know him, and keeps not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keeps his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know that we are in him. He that says he abides in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. So do as Jesus did. So there's doing, there's obeying. And so that fourth point is obedience. And these were some of the areas that came up in that chapter: separation from the world, giving, and fellowship. And there are more things to obey than that, but that's what was in chapter 10. Looking at those chapters as the revival that took place in 445 BC. And so the four points: returning to brokenheartedness, a tender heart in which God can plant a seed. You know, if you've got old dry soil there that can't be dug up, old adobe, the seed won't go in. We have to have that tender heart. And then we're reflecting on God's goodness. Take time to meditate on that. And recognizing our sinfulness, do that self-examination in a daily way. And obedience, putting our renewal in our revival into action. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. And I know, God, that there was so much tonight, but we pray, Holy Spirit, that it will go into our minds and go into our hearts and come out of our lives in action. And you bring to remembrance. And for each person here tonight, by your Spirit, stress what was most important for them at this time. And Lord, we do ask that you would break our hearts. If there's attitudes of pride and rebellion and stubbornness and stiff-neckedness, God, we pray that you will reveal it to each of us tonight, even definitely this week. And I pray that we will come to you reminding ourselves of your goodness, and that we would take time to think on the blessings and the times you have been our Savior throughout our life. And Lord, if there's someone here who doesn't yet know you as their personal Savior, that they would even at this moment invite you into their heart, and the power of your Holy Spirit, if that is missing, Lord, we ask for that anointing to come upon each of us from this day forth. And Lord, we pray that it won't just be knowledge, but it'll be life-changing, life-giving knowledge. And if the areas of sin have been in giving, either financially or of our time or of our care or of our love, if we've been stingy, God, convict us. And Lord, if it's been in fellowship where we have sinned, that we have been together with the body of Christ, too much fellowship with the world, if we haven't been going to church in a regular way or gathering together and assembling ourselves together, Lord, we ask for conviction and a change in this area too. And Lord, if it has been that we've been too worldly and have not separated, if we've compromised, if we look just like our neighbor who isn't saved, Lord, we repent. We come to you and we ask for conviction and for change in our lives. We want revival. And any area that's been dead, give life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.